The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Jude 12, verse 12. All right, it is our approach to the Word of God that is one of the keys to your benefit from being here today. You must be in fellowship. You must lay aside the old self through the rebound technique and focus your attention on the information at hand. This information has been, through the centuries, preserved for our edification and orientation to God's plan in these last days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen that, but the way of life through Jesus Christ, and the abundant life through the intake of the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we continue to deal with the threat against believers in the last days. And that threat involves individuals without scruples, individuals who make up stuff, individuals who infiltrate Christian ranks and spread their evil doctrines. And as we have seen, we had examples from the Old Testament of individuals who corrupted themselves. Another characteristic of the false teachers is they're in it to make money. They're in it to advocate their form of liberation. It isn't liberation, it is enslavement to the sin nature. All right, we have a fivefold designation. Jude, writing to these believers who are under an immediate threat from these teachers. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. What a mouthful. These types, demonstrative pronoun, present indicative of the to be verb, these are the definite article with the noun here, feminine plural, spilos. Spilos means a rock over which the sea washes. It is a metaphor of those who wreck the lives of others. It is translated hidden reefs. That's fine. Who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. We have the preposition in, the definite article, and we have the word here in the plural, the agape, love, love feasts, fellowship meals, only used in that sense here in the New Testament. When they feast with you without fear. The word feast is a present participle of soon you okeomai. It means feast together here and in 2 Peter 2:13. Without fear, we have an adverb. We have the alpha that negates phobos. The word fear is the word, we have our word phobia. Phobos with the alpha prefix is without fear. Caring for themselves, self-centered. Caring for themselves, present participle, apoimino. Interesting verb because this is the word to tend, shepherd, look after. It's used in the sense of rule in Revelation 22:27. Translated in our version, caring, shepherding for themselves, or looking after themselves. Either way, caring for themselves, the reflexive pronoun, heautou. The fivefold description continues. Clouds without water. The word cloud is nephele, the plural. Without water is an adjective, noun, feminine, plural. Anudras, this means without water. Carried along by winds. Carried along, present participle, paraphero, means to be blown along by winds. Animas, in the plural. Autumn trees, without fruit. Autumn, belonging to autumn, is an adjective, and of course only occurs here. Vathin no porinos, belonging to autumn, and the word for tree is dendron. Without fruit is the adjective akarpos. Karpos means fruit. With the alpha, it means no fruit. Doubly dead. Doubly dead, we have an adverb. This once and again, translated doubly, and we have the aorist participle, apothenesco, to die. Uprooted. Aorist passive participle, ek rizao, to uproot four times in the New Testament. All right, continuing with this monster couple verses, wild waves of the sea. The adjective here, agria, found in the open field or forest. It would be something that is in the wild. So wild waves, figurative of strong natural forces of the sea, raging. Wave is kuma, of the sea, thalassa. Casting up their own shame like foam. Casting up, that's the word foam up. Ep afridzo, the present active indicative. Casting, foaming up, cast up to the surface. Casting up their own shame. This is to cast up to the surface, figuratively here, of living shamefully in an abandoned way. Casting up their own shame. Askune. So that's the translation of this rather difficult phrase here in the Greek. Casting up their own shame. The word shame is aiskune. Wandering stars. This is the adjective phonetos, wandering. Star is aster. Planetos is where we get our word planet. But this word is wandering. It's a wandering, and then an aster, stars, plural. For whom the black darkness, this is their end. For whom? They're unbelievers, as I've emphasized throughout this section. For whom, the pronoun dative, for whom the gloom, translated black darkness. Sophos means gloom of darkness, skotos, has been reserved, held in reserve, is tereo, perfect passive indicative. Held in reserve forever. We have here the preposition ice with the word for age or time, literally into the age. Only here in the singular with the preposition, usually with the plural. All right. At this juncture, Jude leaves the Old Testament examples. And in a series of five picturesque metaphors, characterizes the spiritual condition and the spiritual end of the false teachers that had insinuated themselves into the Christian communities to whom this letter was written. For the designation, these men are, compare verses 6, 19, and 2 Peter 2, 17. The demonstrative pronoun houtos is repeated from verses 8 and 10. The pronoun is featured in this letter to designate a specific category of reversionism in a contemptuous way. It is like our term, these types, or those types. 6. Jude proceeds with a series of 5 colorful designations of the libertines, all taken from nature, rocks, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. The first depends upon 2 possible meanings of the hapax, occurring once, feminine plural noun, spilos, translated hidden reefs. The cognate verb, spilao, means to stain. It is used metaphorically in the New Testament in James 3, 6, and Jude 23. There is a masculine noun, which means spot, occurring in Ephesians 5, 27, and 2 Peter 2, 13. In the parallel verse, 2 Peter 2, 13, in the parallel verse, the masculine noun is correctly translated in the English versions as stains or spots. We know what it is to have a garment or something with stains or spots on it. It is completely unacceptable and needs to be cleaned and so forth. Nobody likes that, to look down and see, you know, a stain or spot on a garment. Note. So in the parallel verse, 2 Peter 2:13, we have suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse or party with you. Twelve. The immorality and antinomianism, anti-authority, of the false teachers who had attached themselves to the fellowship of positive volition is likened to stains on a garment. In Jude, the feminine plural noun is used with a masculine definite article. 14. There is some doubt as to what spilades means, since it is a rare word occurring only here. 15. In secular Greek, it means rocks or hidden reefs. These libertines at the agape feasts were like sunken reefs, waiting there to shipwreck the faith and morals of the unwary. They're there to overturn the faith of believers, to wreck them spiritually, feed them this propaganda, and throw them off track. The setting provided an atmosphere more conducive to catching believers off guard. Hidden reefs, rocks, gives an excellent sense and goes well with the author's penchant for vivid imagery drawn from nature. The agape feast provided the setting for the Lord's table in the early church, and very soon proved liable to abuse. They would have the Lord's table, and then they would, I presume, and then they would retreat from that and have a regular meal and have fellowship. So the agape feast provided the setting for the Lord's table in the early church, and very soon proved liable to abuse through greed, disorder, drunkenness, and even immorality, according to 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22. So Paul exercised his authority, and he told them, when they come together to do the Lord's table, that's it. And you retire from there, since you can't behave yourselves. The parallel verse in 2 Peter 3:13 makes mention of such abuses which were encouraged by the individuals. The present deponent participle, feast together, is used here and in 2 Peter 2:13, where it is translated by the pejorative carouse, New American Standard. 22, Peter declares that these men took pleasure in tricking believers with respect to matters of morality and doctrine. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse, or better, feast with you. They encouraged excess and challenged the faith of adjusted or God of the adjusted believer. Well, any time that kind of, if you happen ever be around, you wouldn't go, yes, you would not go to events where these type of people, I would hope, are present. So we stay clear of it. What we just need to be warned of is that these types are still active and operative in the world and trying to upset good morals, doctrine, and all the rest. They are very active in this. They aren't content to be corrupt themselves. They want to corrupt others. So they encourage excess and challenge the faith of the adjusted. 24. This is a most unusual assault upon the early church, in that the culprits were unbelievers. All the evidence in 2 Peter and Jude so indicates. Jude further characterizes them as men who are without fear. Without fear of what? Without fear of God and the repercussions that come from doing this kind of dirty work. They were devoid of the fear of God. This is a positive area of fear, the fear of God. The reality is that such types have much to fear. They have a lot to fear. They did what they did without the slightest qualm. This is a characteristic of these people. I'm sure there's some terms in psychology that describes this type of person. They were extremely arrogant in their assault upon the faith of positive volition. The next phrase, caring for themselves, contains the present participle of the verb to shepherd and the reflexive pronoun heautu. This phrase underlines their total selfishness. They are completely and totally about themselves and self-centered. They can pretend that they care and like others, but when it comes down to it, they are about themselves. They act the shepherd to themselves, recalls Ezekiel 34:8, where the leaders of Israel are described by the prophet as the then leaders. The shepherds fed themselves and have not fed the sheep. A shepherd takes care of his flock. He looks out for them. He puts their interest above his own if need be. That's what a true shepherd did. He's there as a protector. He is there as a guide. Instead of looking after others, they have led them astray. 34, it is plain that they sought positions of leadership to further their agenda. The next four images stand loosely in opposition to the men who feast with you. First, they are clouds without water, carried along by winds. We've probably all had the experience of seeing clouds coming in, needing rain, and thinking we're going to get it, and we don't. They're clouds without water. The traveler in the Middle East is often exasperated by the heavy clouds that roll in and fail to bring rain, and only intensify the excessive heat and make things more miserable. That's kind of the isagogical background to this. I'm sure there's other places where this phenomena occurs as well. Here's the hope. Oh, we're going to get some rain. Nothing. The idea is that they're all show and no substance. They have nothing to offer those who are foolish enough to spend 2 minutes listening to one of these types. That's where you just turn and walk away. If you ever have to deal with people who are espousing this evil, it's over. I'm not subjecting my soul to this any longer. And if you have to leave or they have to leave, whatever way it works. With this letter, of course, these believers had the ammunition to show these types the door. And don't come back. We see through you. They have nothing to offer those who are foolish enough to listen to them. They are like men who... The man who talks big of presents, he never bestows. Proverbs 25:14. Yeah, talk is cheap. Run your mouth. I'm going to do this. And don't come through with it. Here is a graphic example of the uselessness of teaching that is supposedly advanced and enlightened, but does not bring the hearer to spiritual maturity and adjustment to God and His plan. As I'm up here today, this is going on in all kinds of different churches where they're advocating this stuff. In some churches, they're advocating out-and-out liberalism. And other churches, it's all noise and theatrics and no substance. Okay. Second, the words carried along by winds refers to the false teachers who are here compared to clouds. What does this metaphor refer to? It refers to their penchant for new and novel concepts. Making up stuff. History is full of this. Philosophers and others. The phrase reminds us of Ephesians 4:14 and the words. He's describing what in Ephesians, the description is the way it was for these Ephesian saints at the church at Ephesus before they became believers. They were out there in the world and they were carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, that sounds good. That's neat. And then bounce over to the next one. The wind blowing another direction, we're going with that. This is the type of people, they're always looking for something new and novel and different. Instead of the stable truth that we have in God's Word that never changes. They're victims of their own instability. Advocating things that are in conflict and sensational. Tickling ears is an expression found in the New Testament. That in the last days, Christians in this case, will heap to themselves teachers. having ears that need to be tickled. Oh, we got a guest speaker, blah, blah, blah. We got this, we got that. Really? What do you need that? What do you need that person for? If this church is and the pastor is doing his job and teaching, you don't need a visiting fireman. You definitely do not. But I saw it way back in the day that they would do this periodically because he had something special. No, he didn't. Thirdly, they are like autumn trees. Well, this would, in this category and in this context, refer to trees in the autumn that are fruit trees rather than the other kind. They are like autumn trees, which ought to be loaded with fruit. Fruit is used in the Bible of divine good production, good works. They personally have barren lives and are no benefit to others who come in contact with them. The adjective autumn, for that season of the year, only occurs here. These are men who, based on their exposure to Christianity, should be loaded with good works, divine good production. That should be the result, one of the results of intake and application of doctrine over time, that you are productive spiritually. And you can do this in many ways in the regular routine of your life. You don't have to go out of the way and do some special ministry. It's just functioning as a believer in your niche, in your circumstances. Divine good production. 50. These trees are doubly dead. Twice followed by the aorist participle of apothenesco, to die, which corresponds to see doctrine of deaths. Death, the basic underlining meaning of death is what? Separation. Separation. And it is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. Obviously, there's physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. That's a separation or a form of death. It is also used of spiritual death, where the person is alive but spiritually dead, an unbeliever. We are born into that status. The baby's alive. The truth is, the baby's alive and well. The baby's alive, but dead. Spiritually dead. Because the baby came into the world with a sin nature, and God imputed Adam, charged him with a sin he never committed, or she, Adam's original sin. See, God's logical. You know, if you have the contraband on you, then you're guilty. So you have a sin nature. And at birth, we are rendered spiritually dead. And if the person perpetuates that to the end of their life, then they undergo judgment in the underworld of Hades. And the second death, by the way, is body and soul in the lake of fire for all unbelievers. So, doubly dead, which corresponds to spiritual death and operational death. They can't, no unbeliever can produce divine good. They can do good works, and they do. They do good stuff, and we're very appreciative of it. And there's unbelievers with high moral standards, and they do a lot of good stuff. But it isn't going to get them a pass into heaven. They got to believe in Christ. And then turn that type of lifestyle into something positive in terms of divine good. So operational death is what you and I produce as believers when we're out of fellowship. Let's just say you're out of fellowship for an hour or two. That's operational death. When you rebound, you're back alive. So you can't wear rebound out. Just keep doing it. Even if you're thinking, well, am I in fellowship? You can do generic rebound. Forgive us our sins. And always need to throw in, as we forgive others. I've seen a lot of that in my life. Non-forgiveness, non-grace orientation towards other believers. Oh, and they're all worked up about something somebody did. They rebounded that. That's dead. That's it. That's in the past. And you have to keep bringing it up. What's wrong with you? God doesn't. Spiritual death is the condition of all humanity in the unsaved state, the pre-salvation state. Ephesians 2:1. It's all in our Bible. And you were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I'm going to stop there. The ritual of circumcision, the removing of the foreskin, is a picture. God chose it. It is a picture of isolation of the STA. When you are in fellowship, your STA is in its cage. Okay? When you're in fellowship, the STA is in its cage. When you let it back out by sinning, there you are. So prior to salvation, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is not dealing with the ritual. The ritual is the frame of reference for this. The removal of the foreskin, which is not necessary for the normal function of that organ, and this uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions up to that point. We're on page 36. We're dealing with the different designations of these false teachers whom we have identified in this instance as unbelievers. This is a particular category of false teacher in the category of unbelievers who seek to corrupt the morals and the faith of believers or anyone they can. And all the various characteristics that are described of these types. So this is a nice statement with regard to the salvation adjustment. And when, past tense, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. All of our pre-salvation STA activity. And John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, in this case, we're dealing with the gospel, that message, and believes him who has sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. So you can't lose your salvation, right? That person will not come into judgment, but has passed from death, spiritual death, into life, spiritual life. This is true for everyone who has ever believed and ever will believe in Jesus Christ. They make a transition from the realm of spiritual death to everlasting life. Operational death, what's that? As I said, is seen in the words of James 2, He's talking to these believers. And there were some believers that had this thing messed up. They just thought, well, I believe all this, but no divine good production. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Hey. Well, they're not always happy, are they, the demons out there? I threw that in. That's a... But verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? If all you had was faith and you believed it all and didn't apply any doctrine, to use an extreme, it's hard to imagine, it's useless. 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, physical death, so also faith without works is dead. And you come to Bible class to learn what the good deeds are, the good works for believers. The only works they had is dead works, the product of either spiritual death or temporal death, out of fellowship works as in Hebrews 9:14. But that applies to believers, not unbelievers. The adjective uprooted refers to their projected sin unto death. All these types have and will fall into the hands of a living God. They're like a criminal that they're out there searching for them. And eventually they're going to get them, find them, run them down. So they can run out there and say all their stuff. They are targets, and they will fall into the hands of a living God. This is addressed to unbelievers. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And this is what happens when the unbeliever checks out, dies. I read about them all the time, and odds are they weren't a believer. And they fall into the hands of a living God. And nothing about what they had in this life gives them any comfort. 56, uprooted, refers to their removal from the historical scene. And of course, one generation of them dies off, and another one comes on, and so forth and so on. But eventually, they're going to be rooted out and eliminated. These types won't be able to do this during the kingdom of God on earth. They will not be able to spew their corrupt doctrines and ideologies. The prophetic implication is that their kind will be removed permanently from the earthly kingdom that's on the horizon. Christ ruling on earth with us. Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. We all know that there are times that certain plants need to be gotten out of there. Get rid of them. Uprooted refers to the removal from the historical scene. Okay, the adjective occurs four times in those verses. Fourthly, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. This is their shameful deeds. And we see it pushed before us all over the place in the advocacy of corrupt sexual morals, turning everything on its head, advocating all this mess that's out there today. This started in universities, and now it's spilled over all over the place. So fourthly, they are the wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. No doubt Isaiah 57 verse 20 lies behind this image as it conjures up the restlessness of the wicked and their continued output of filthy scum, such as is found about the seashores when the tide recedes. The word epaphrizo is very rare. The poet Moschus uses it of the seaweed and other rubbish borne on the crest of the wave and deposited on the beach. Any of you who've had experience around the beach have seen this. The previous figures present what these types do not produce, while this one presents what they do produce. Scum. Libraries, places are filled with their writings and their books. Psychology. And the other things. These individuals spread everywhere the debris of their corrupt thinking. The adjective wild is an antonym of tame. It refers to their lack of self-control in the promotion of their liberal agenda. The dirty scum they are constantly contaminating society with will, in the end, be to their own shame. When God unmasks evil and judges the perpetrators and cleanses the earth of this filth. And that's on the horizon. Jude's fifth and final figure are of falling stars that have left their courses in the sky. We've all seen a shooting star, probably, at some point or another. They have left their place. Jude is thinking of shooting stars, whose doom is the black darkness forever. They burn out. For this metaphor, he goes to 1 Enoch, where the angel shows Enoch a prison for the stars of heaven. Later he sees stars bound together and is told, these are stars which have transgressed, and this is the prison of the angels in which they are kept forever. In the book of Enoch. All right. I should have had some more notes printed up. I didn't. We might have to do that on break. Can we do that? Okay. I thought it would take me two times to get through this, but no, I think I can wrap this up. This suggests Jude is thinking of the doom of the fallen angels of Genesis 6. Of which he has spoken in verse 6, when he talks of doom reserved for wandering stars. This conclusion is strengthened by the fact that he goes on to quote Enoch in the next verse. They pretend to be lights, but have gone astray, and doom awaits them. There's probably a play on planetai, wandering, and plane, air. The words, the black darkness, is literally the gloom of darkness. The underworld. It refers to the realm of the underworld, or Sheol, Hades, where all unbelievers end up. The noun translated black, sophos, is used to describe the place of the sinning angels of Genesis 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6. It is also used two times of the realm of these reversionistic unbelievers in 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 13. The noun sophos means partial or complete darkness. The underworld of judgment it isn't just absolute pitch dark black. like down in the deepest underground place. It is a murky place. You see things. So it's murky. The perfect passive indicative tereo, translated reserved, is also found in connection with these people in 2 Peter 2:17. 2 Peter 2:17 is parallel to Jude 12 and 13. Peter and Jude use different metaphors, but they're dealing with the same kind of people, the same kind of issues. Therein confirms the interpretation that these men are unbelievers, masquerading as Christians, or as whatever they have masquerading as. Let's take our break.